Daniel 3 continues, obviously, from Daniel 2. You remember there was the vision of the tall statue, and they had the gold head, and then various other materials for the rest of the body. And this was a special dream that God gave to predict Nebuchadnezzar as the head, Empire of Babylon, followed by Medo-Persians, Greeks, and the Romans. Probably that is the inspiration for what follows. Remember, Daniel interpreted it, and he was rewarded together with his three friends. And the king was thinking, gosh, you know, I'm like a head of gold over this big statue. And evidently he got the idea to build a literal statue made of gold, and that this symbolized him. So that's the setting for Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he makes this statue. Now it doesn't literally say of himself, but scholars usually say it's of himself. And that was common in those days. The dictators in these polytheist cultures, they felt that if they're that high up, they're now a god. That would later happen with the Roman Empire. It didn't start like that. Julius Caesar didn't claim to be a god. And then gradually, Caesar Augustus did, says he is divinity. And so he is saying, I am a god, and he issues this challenge. Everybody has to worship me by worshiping the statue. He had forgotten what he had said in the previous chapter. Remember, he had said, Daniel's God is the only true God, the Almighty. Now he's going back to his paganism. People do that. Remember, Jesus told a parable about seed going to some soil and it sprouts up and falls away. It didn't go down into the heart. And so some people get very religious. They'll sing, even dance in church. And next week, they wouldn't be caught dead in a church. Just like the crowds, you know, crown Jesus. A week later, crucify him. So here he's going back to his paganism, just like others. Now it says it was made of gold, but this tall statue could not possibly have been made completely out of solid gold. How do I know? There's not enough gold in the world today to make something that big. I was reading about how much gold recently, and it said that all the gold in the world, bullion, coins, everything, would not even fill one of these classrooms. It's that scarce and that valuable. That's one of the reasons why it's valuable, because it's scarce. So that's just the gold that we found now. They didn't have nearly that much back then. Almost certainly what he did was, it was made of something like clay or wood and overlaid with gold, just like certain jewelry is gold plated. If it was solid gold, it'd be worth a whole lot more. In fact, we learn in at least two other places in the Old Testament of certain idols that were made like this. And Isaiah says, you know, you deck it out and you overlay it with gold and you put these silver chains around. He makes fun of it. And so he overlays it with gold. How tall is it? Notice it says 60 cubits high. Pop quiz. How long is a cubit?
18 inches.
18 inches. Tip of a man's hand to his elbow. Of course, that varies. You put me next to LeBron James or someone like that, his is going to be about that long. And then you put me next to someone's real short, it's going to be a lot shorter. But on average, 18 inches. So you do the math. That's a foot and a half times 60. So that's 90 feet tall and then 9 feet wide. That's a big statue. Very heavy, and you wonder how long it took them. And then how'd they get the thing up? Probably with ropes, and they want to make sure it didn't topple off or their heads would be cut off. And we've learned in history that dictators often make statues and pictures of themselves and have it plastered all around the kingdom. Adolf Hitler did that, Joseph Stalin. And sometimes when a dictatorship is overthrown, the people go and tear down those statues. You remember what happened in Romania with Ceausescu? They not only tore down his statues, they hanged him on Christmas Day. I think that was 1989. And so this Nebuchadnezzar is doing what dictators have done for centuries. Pictures and statues of themselves everywhere, and then they put it on the coins as well. Okay, verses 2 and 3. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, satraps, the administrators, this is kind of like reading the congressional record. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and the officials of all the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so he summons all the politicians, the high-ranking officers, and it lists them here. We needn't go into, well, which one was higher, but these would be ranks, kind of like today. Senators, representatives, judges, governors, mayors, etc. Some elected, some appointed, but all these were appointed. But we find in verse 4 that others showed up as well. So these were the ones that had the prime location, right in front of the statue, but other ones come. But the proclamation went out for everybody, as we will see. Everybody has to bow down. What do you think the Jews thought? Remember, the Jews were in exile. They were slaves. What do you think they thought about this? I imagine some of them said, get the rabbi. What should we do? Maybe if we do it just once, then we can go and confess it to God, and then we'll live. And other ones would say, no, not even once. But keep that in mind. The Jews were not excluded. Verses 4 to 7 now, his decree goes out. So a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall bow down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, it doesn't mention the Jews. That was an exception that we will see in a minute. So the decree was, worship it and worship me, or you die. Very simple. Any questions? And people got the message here. And it says, now when you hear the band strike up or an orchestra, notice these different instruments. You ever study the history of music? What were some of the first instruments? Would there be a flute, a drum, a harp, and then later other instruments would follow. So they had a number of them here. And it's translated. One translation even translates one of these instruments as bagpipes. No, this was in Babylon, not Scotland or Ireland. But one of them, and some of the old King James says the sackbut and these other things. But we don't need to identify them. But these were trained musicians, and so the king would give the signal. But would everybody in the whole kingdom hear that one orchestra? Evidently, they moved, or they'd say, now everybody from this district come. And then the next week, everyone from that district come and hear the orchestra and look. And of course, this huge statue with gold in the plains of Dura would sparkle in the sun. And you could see it a long distance away. Have you ever seen a building like that? Has anybody ever been to Denver, Colorado, and seen the state capitol? It's very unique. It's gold-plated on the dome. You've seen it back there, Aaron. And so when the sun hits it just right, you could see it miles away. So that's what it would be with this 90-foot tall idol overlaid with gold. And people would be, ooh, here comes the music. Well, we'll bow down. And they probably bowed down willingly because they had done this for their other pagan gods and goddesses. So what's one more? And they were caught up in this emperor worship, just like about 99% of the Germans caught up in Hitler worship. You ever seen the documentaries? The frenzy of the people. It had a religious tone to it. This German Messiah. Well, that's how they looked at Nebuchadnezzar. Our king, our savior, our Messiah. But also some of them were probably afraid too, because it's the decree went out, worship or you die, and you will be thrown alive into this fiery furnace. Now, that's not like a little furnace we have here to heat our building or one you have in your house. It'd be much larger, comparable to a blast furnace at a forge in Pennsylvania where they throw in the slag and the ore and it just goes 24 hours a day. So this was not built special for this. It's probably already in existence for making stuff. And so the king said, we can use it. And anybody that doesn't worship my idol, in they go and they'll die immediately a painful death. So I imagine people said, not me, I'll bow down. Okay, verses 8 to 12. Now the plot begins to be laid. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, symphony. Oh, we already read that verse. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, those are the Babylonian magi, came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. There's government protocol. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, they keep listing all these instruments. Maybe there's some significance in that. The sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down, now the king's probably nodding, yeah, get to the point. Fall down, they'll be thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, here's the clincher, there are certain Jews, you can almost hear this, not, these Jews, they're not Babylonians, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. You can see that, as we saw in the previous lesson, they're jealous. They're kind of racist, these Jews. They're not Babylonians like us. They make us look bad. You remember in the previous chapter, Daniel and the three friends were ten times wiser than the magi, so-called wise men, put them to shame. Kind of like a PhD as opposed to a second grader, made them look stupid. And so they said, we're going to get Daniel and his friends too. And so they're jealous, and now's their chance. Now Daniel isn't mentioned. We're not told why. Maybe he was in another part of the country, or it's irrelevant, so we don't need to guess. He's not mentioned. So their accusation, they're accusing them, not just of not worshiping, but offending the king. Can you hear the echo of Satan, who's called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation? So Satan is accusing them just like he accuses us. Now, some of his accusations are false. Some of Satan's accusations are true. When we sin, he works on our conscience. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you did. He's accusing us. We need to retreat to Jesus to defend us. So here they're accusing these three young men before the emperor who had the power to execute them. And the implication is they've insulted you, or king. Are you king or not? So what does the king do, starting in verse 13? Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, notice it said twice, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound, here it goes again, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So he calls in the three young men, and he puts a question to them. Now, from the previous two chapters, we learned that he had favored them and had promoted them, paid their scholarship to learn all this for 3 years. So although he's mad, he's got a certain degree of fairness. Like, let's hear your side of the story. Maybe you didn't get it right. Maybe you thought the command was for the Babylonians, but not the Jews. What do you have to say for yourself? So there's something to be said on his behalf. So he gives them this question. Is it true? Maybe you misunderstood. No, they understood full well. There was no misunderstanding about this. And so so he boasts, who can deliver you or anybody from my hand? Can you see him? He is mad. He's infuriated. You've insulted me. I am Nebuchadnezzar. You can almost see him beating his chest like a gorilla. I am the most powerful man in the world, and you insult me. Pompous boaster. Who can deliver? No, not even your God. What's his name? Jehovah? He can't deliver from me. I'm a God. And so in a way, he's mocking the God of the Jews. They can't deliver from me. I'm sure these men kind of, you just wait, he can deliver us. And so what's their reply? 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You notice they're all mentioned together, never one apart from the others. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There's no need to discuss it. They didn't say, can you give us 5 minutes? Get in the huddle. What do you think, guys? No, they said, we don't even have to think about this. No room for negotiation. No compromise. We know the situation, and here's our answer. They didn't ask for some reprieve, second chance, exclusion, exception. Now, remember in chapter 1, Daniel was put on the spot, and he offered a legitimate alternative. They didn't do this here because they knew the king was not about to accept any alternative. What if they had said, we will worship it, but we won't bow down to it. Will that please you, O king? Or we'll bow down, but we won't worship it. Or no, they didn't offer any alternatives because they knew the score. No compromise. Now, the translations vary on 17 and 18, where they say, God is able to, and he will deliver us, but if he doesn't. But basically what they're saying is this. God is able to deliver us. He's stronger than you are. He is able. The question is, does he choose to deliver us or not? If he chooses to deliver us, that shows he's God. But even if he chooses not to deliver us, we're still not going to worship you and your idol, O king. So they took a stand. Notice it says, we will not do this. Oh, he wanted a clear answer. They gave him a clear answer, and the answer was no, not on our lives. Brethren, there are times we have to take a stand. It's kind of like Martin Luther. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. In effect, these young men were signing their death warrant. Everybody knew that without answer, they're going to be thrown to the fiery furnace. The king was not about to say, we'll make an exception because I like you guys. You're Jews. No. King was mad and his honor was at stake. And when they said, basically, we'd rather die than disobey the one true God, open up the fiery furnace. Do your worst, O king. And the king said, I'm going to do my worst. So he was insulted, verses 19 to 23, and look what he does. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. In fact, even more than before. This is an emphatic superlative. He is filled with rage, like a temper tantrum. He's out of control. And the expression on his face changed toward them. Now, I've read books about anthropology and things like that, and you can read a person's face, unless he's a good poker player, has a poker face, you can't tell what he's. But most people, they give away a little bit of what they're thinking, their emotions. And anger like this is very hard to disguise. They get flushed in their eyes. And in fact, I remember reading one book on anthropology, and it showed two pictures. And they said, now, which one of these is the one that's about to do violence? And it showed one man, he was all flustered, and he's like this. And it showed this other guy that kind of biting his lip, looking like that. And it said, that's the guy that's about to attack you. It's not the barking dog. It's not bark. That dog that gets down, got his ears in a certain way, he's about to pounce. Here's the king pouncing like this. His whole face shows it. His teeth. His eyes are probably wide open, and his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men, not just regular men, but the strongest men of valor who were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tie them up with ropes, chains if necessary, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, just picture their attire, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And they go. King was insulted. Heat up that furnace. Throw more logs on the fire. Now, this would have taken a little while to heat it up that hot. It wasn't like just turn on the gas. So this would have taken perhaps an hour or two. All the time, the king is just stoking the fire with his anger. Bible compares anger to fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still didn't back down. They could have said, gosh, that fire is getting awfully hot. We can feel it way over here. Anybody got any second thoughts? No, they stood firm. And so it says, now the time has come. Tie them up. Hog tie them. Hand and foot with their clothes. Now, mentions clothes because thrown to the fire, the clothes would immediately catch fire. You've probably seen that, a candle or Christmas light, and then the whole curtains go up just like that. And so this wouldn't protect them. This would add to the fire. And then they were thrown in hogtied. Probably these strong men said, okay, I can pick this one up. You know, one, two, there you go. And in they go, one by one. The king probably said, you know, you thought you could insult me. They were thrown in. And everybody that was witnessing this expected them to start screaming and then ignite and then eventually die within just a few minutes. You know, it's not an easy sight to see someone burned to death. Sometimes firemen have to be taught, you know, maybe to try to put out the person, or sometimes you can't reach the person and he's like a living torch. And, you know, there are stuntmen in Hollywood that know how to put on certain suits of asbestos so that they look like they're burning to death, but they're not. But it would be a gruesome sight. But this king, he took a pleasure in this. And but what were these young men thinking? Faith, courage, no doubts or second thoughts. Even when they were throwing the fire, they didn't say, get us out, we've changed our mind, we'll do anything. Nope. So in they go. It says they were bound in their coats and so forth, 22. Therefore, in verse 22, the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these were strong men and they had to get close enough to the opening and they threw it in and then they caught on fire and burnt alive. Can you imagine them running, I'm on fire, I'm on fire. Didn't matter to the king. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The king probably said, well, that's the end of that. It wasn't the end of that. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, that's the Magi, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. Boy, he's amazed by all this. So you can picture this, you know, he's looking in like, ha, ha, ha. And then his attention is drawn to two things. One, two, three, four. Now, the fourth one, he didn't think, well, I guess that's Daniel that they... No. There wasn't a miscount. How come? I know that there were three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the other thing that surprised me is that fourth one, not only don't I know who he is, there's something supernatural about him. Now, again, the translators say this could be rendered, he is a god, the son of a god, or some supernatural being. He looks like or he is the son of God. But in any case, he realizes that's not just another man. And so He looked in curiously and probably sadistically, but now his mood is changing. And he's surprised by this. Who was that fourth person? Someone tell me.
The incarnate Jesus?
The pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus was not incarnated yet, and he appeared in the Old Testament looking like a human, but he hadn't taken on a body yet. He looked like what he would later look like. Anybody know the technical term for this? A specific kind of theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he became a man. And that's at least half a dozen times in the Old Testament. Let's see if we can name some.
Wrestled with Jacob.
Daniel 11. Yes. Anyone else?
When they went up to the hill and the fiery, the bush was on fire, and it was Jesus and Moses and Elijah.
Nope, that's something in the New Testament. Oh. Jesus was on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and these two prophets from the Old Testament appeared to him. He was already there. He appeared to Joshua with a sword in his hand, and he also appeared to Gideon and to Samson's parents and a few other times. So he appeared to rescue them. He also appeared to Moses. And so this was the Lord Jesus Christ. So, boy, imagine what that looked like. The king is astonished. Now he's afraid. Look at his response. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. Now they were thrown in, bound up. The ropes evidently burnt, and they stood up and were walking around. I wonder what they look like walking around. It's probably like, hey, you know, this fire feels good, kind of like on a cold winter's day. But you know, hey, King, look, we're alive. But remember that when they were thrown in, they didn't say, we are going to come out alive. They just simply trusted God, and they realized God is protecting us, and we know who this is in here with us. So the king said, get them out immediately. Dramatic change of mood. And, of course, the onlookers also saw this, and I imagine they were gaping. Look at this. And so they were not burnt alive. Verse 27. Satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were the garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Everybody realized, these are the same people that went in. They don't even smell of fire or smoke. Now, have you ever gone to a fire sale where there's been a fire at some garment store and you cannot get that smoky odor out of the clothes? That's why they knock it down 90%. You don't want to walk around with that on. You smell like an ashtray. But there wasn't even the smell of smoke on these men, even though they had been in the fire. Their clothes was not singed. Their hair and their beard wasn't singed. So I imagine everybody said, this isn't a trick. We saw it with our own eyes. And all these important people. And so Nebuchadnezzar now changes his complete mood, and he goes back to what he said in the previous chapter, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel. And the word there could be translated messenger or God. And he delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Now notice he's referring to their God as the one true God. In the previous verse, he refers to them as their God. And so however little he knew, he said, that's the one true God. Just like he had said to Daniel, because he said that one true God, the Jews had given him this interpretation that our wise men couldn't deduce. And so he says, that's the one. He acknowledged him. And so now he issues a new decree, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Now, he doesn't say thrown into the fire, but cut in pieces, and their house be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So he makes this decree that overruled the previous one, and he changed the punishment to say, if you go against this, you're going to tear your house down, and you're going to be sorry because we're going to cut you in pieces. Kind of like, we're going to make you bait for the sharks. We're going to hack you to be in. I imagine nobody wanted that to happen. And so he says, there's no other God that can deliver like that. The exact opposite of what he had just said a little while earlier. There's no God that can deliver. Now he's saying there's no God like this one that can deliver. And did he mean it, or was he just scared? Because he'll go back on this. Okay, here are three lessons from this chapter. Number one, we must not worship any idols under any circumstances. Imitate these young men. No compromise. No exceptions. You see, they could have gone to a huddle and said, well, look, everybody else is doing it. We'll do it just this once, and then we'll repent later, or God will understand. Well, these are excuses that we make when we sin. They remembered number one of the Ten Commandments: you shall have no other gods before me. Aaron, I hear a noise out there. Could you check that out?
I'm sure that's my
kids. One of the kids? Okay, make sure. We must not worship any idols under any circumstances. Not just don't worship foreign gods, don't worship any idols. Don't even worship statues or pictures of the one true God. That's what the second of the Ten Commandments is. First one says don't worship any other gods. The second one, don't make any images even of the one true God. No exceptions. Now this applies to other kinds of gods, because people today say, look, I'm not some dumb idolater. I don't worship a statue with a head of gold. I don't worship a stump of wood that's been carved to look like Zeus. I don't worship the gods of the Hindus with all their obscene pictures on their temple walls. But the Bible says there are other kinds of idols. Romans 1 talks about pagans worshiping idols that made to look like different kinds of animals. Imagine like that, like the golden calf. Or Hindus, statues, pictures. What other kinds of gods are there? Money. Instead of in God we trust, it's in gold we trust. The almighty dollar. People worship that. They live for that. Whatever is number one in your life is your God. Probably the most common one. I remember I'd only been a Christian 6 months, and we were having a Bible study at church, and all ages were there, and Henry Shepherd, very godly man, was leading it, and he says, now what's the most popular false god in the world? And people saying, money? Well, that's a good guess. What else? He said, I'll show you. And he stood up on the chair, and he said, it's ourselves. And he stepped down, and we got the point. We are our own God, and we are self-idolaters. That's what we see with the king, and that's what all of us. We say we got to look out for number one. No, God is number one. Don't worship false gods or the true God with idols. Number two, be willing to die rather than disobey God. This was a hard decision for these young men. I'm sure Daniel would have sided with them. Hard decision. So it took courage, no negotiations. And throughout history, we've seen men and women do just like this. Have you ever read about martyrs? People that not just were willing to die, but did die rather than deny Jesus. Under the Roman Empire, the Catholic Church, the Nazis, the communists, Muslims today, they've been martyred. In fact, it started very early on in the New Testament as well, not just in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Madman named Nero became Caesar, and he wanted to go after the Christians. So you maybe heard the stories. It's been recorded that in his garden outside the palace, he'd have these poles, I don't know, like 10 of them, and he'd bring in Christians, and he'd lash them to that, and he'd pour pitch on it. It was like oil, and he'd set them on fire while he rode around a chariot singing songs while the Christians were on fire. And then later they'd throw them to the lions and other such things. They died for their faith. And often, read the stories of them, even written down by the eyewitnesses. It'll break your heart. It'll bring tears to your eyes. This not just happened under the Roman Empire and the Babylonians. As I said, Catholic Church went after many of the Protestants, and tens of thousands of them died. Maybe you've heard of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, two very godly English preachers. And under Bloody Queen Mary, they were arrested and they were tied to the stake to be burnt alive. And when they were tied up and they were putting the firewood underneath them, and here comes the man with the torch, one of them turned to the other and said, "Be of good cheer, play the man. This day we will light a torch that'll never go out in England." And they set the fire going and they started singing. And that's what happened over and over and over again. Let me change that. That is still happening today. Christians are still being martyred. Our brother from the Middle East has known a number that laid down their lives. Put yourself in the place of these three Jews and others. Would you be willing to die for Christ? We'd like to say, yes, yes, I will. But when push comes to shove, what if that's literally happened? Remember I told about some of these prison inmates that are beaten. One of them, out in California, he is often beaten, and he'd been in a gang. He is now being released, and he wrote me a letter saying, I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm a Christian, but I know that when I go out, my gang's going to come after me. And they did, and they killed him. They thought, well, maybe you squealed or something, but he was willing to die, and he knew he was going to die, and he did die. That might happen to us. Might happen en masse here in America. Christians are still being murdered today. Jesus said, take up your cross, which meant be willing to die for me. Now, here's the irony. Look at this episode. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't worship me, you'll be thrown into the fire. The irony is that the one true God says, you worship me or you will be thrown into hell. Nebuchadnezzar was unrighteous because he wasn't God, but God is absolutely righteous. And just like these three young men that were thrown into the fire, they didn't die. Those that go into hell will not be annihilated, but they will be living firebrands for all eternity. Lesson number three. Christ will be with you in fiery trials. He was with them, and he will come to us, even if we're not in a literal fire. There are other kinds of fiery trials. 1 Peter chapter 1 and James 1 refer to our trials as being like fire that purifies gold. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. When you go through the water, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, I will go with you. Someone help me. What's that hymn that has the line, you know, through fiery trials?
My pathway
shall
lead. Yeah.
I will not desert you to my foes. God will be with us, just like Jesus in the fire here. Let's close by reading a couple of verses. Hebrews 11 refers to heroes in the Old Testament, and it says this. He says, they through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire. Now, they didn't put out the fire. They survived it. Escaped the edge of the sword and so forth. So the attitude of these young men was faith. They trusted the one true God. They worshiped him. They would not deny him. They would not compromise. Oh, that we would be like that too. This is encouraging. If they could do it at the risk of their lives, what about us when our lives are not necessarily at risk? Let's pray. Father, we admire the courage and faith of these young men. Help us to have courage and faith in you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.